Please join in. Well, God bless once again. Boy, do I have a ton of announcements for you today. I think what I'm going to do is give you all these announcements today, and then next week I'm just going to tell them to listen to the tape so I don't have to do it all over again for the people who are gone for the holiday. Newsletters out for our next quarter, so feel free to pick up one of those or more if you need them. There's all kinds of stuff in there. There's a teaching from God's Word. There's some things about our new building that are... they blessed me to read them anyway. And pictures from the men's and women's weekends. I might note the women got a lot more pictures in than the men did. I'm not sure why that is, except that Sherry does the newsletter. That could be why. You know, with our new building, we have some pictures up in the back, too, as to what's happening. It's happening fast and furious now, and I guess pretty soon... where's Robert? We're going to be able to... have people who want to help pretty soon, aren't we, on different things? Yeah, like, so not too much longer. Tina's going to want a crew of sort of unskilled grunt labor, and so I qualify for that, and some of you might as well. And other things as we get closer that our believers can participate in, and that'll be great. Let's see. Oh, I'm glad our crew remembered this because I had forgotten. Next week's our time change. So you want to remember to set your clocks next week. I hope they're right. They told me next week is the time change. Are they right? Okay, so don't forget that next week or you will be an hour late, right? Spring forward. Yeah, you'll be an hour late if you forget it next week. We don't tell you in the fall because then everybody shows up early and they could help set up. But in the spring, we always tell you. Wanted to remind you, I mentioned this last week, but some of you were gone to other places then. Very often after our fellowships, because we deal with God's Word, and God's Word is light, and God's Word cuts to the heart of the matter, you know, people have needs that they become aware of because of the teaching in God's Word, whether it's physical healing, whether it's counseling, things like that, and we really haven't had a place to do that. So we've got a room now that you can use for those purposes. It's down this hallway here on the left. It's room 119. If you just need to talk to somebody or need to be ministered to, need some healing, anything in those categories, there's a place you can go. Now, I'm not going to assign people to sit there and wait for you, you know, but we endeavor to operate according to the Word of God, according to what the Word of God says about the body of Christ. So if you need somebody to talk to, well, ask God who you ought to talk to and say, can you take a stroll down to room 119 with me? I'm sure they'd be happy to. If you just don't know anybody here, then certainly, you know, I'd be happy to hook you up with somebody that can take care of your need, whatever that need might be. But I wanted you to know that that's available now on Sunday mornings, okay? Also, camps, and more camps coming up. We've got youth camp, we've got teen camp, we've got family camp, and we have forms for two of those on the back table, our family camp and our teen camp. I want to remind you that although it's called teen camp, it's the form will tell you it's for 14 and up, okay? Occasionally, you know, if you have a 13-year-old at home, and you want to make your case for that 13-year-old being there, I'd be happy to talk to you. But I wanted to make it real clear, as we do every year, that if that's the case, you need to talk to me first. If we just get a form for a 13-year-old and no one has talked to us about that 13-year-old, we'll send it back to you. Because the camp is technically for 14 up till... we haven't figured out the up till part yet, but we know it's 14 and up. So at any rate, we have forms for teen camp back there. And family camp. And the intermediate class, right, Mark?
Yeah.
Got an intermediate class coming up early in April in Westerville, probably at your house, possibly at the fellowship house, depending on the numbers, but that's we have forms for that. So if you qualify and would like to have taken it, would like to take it again, or have had the foundational class and you're ready to take the intermediate, the information's back on that table for you as well. Well, we're not going to have room for all these things back on the table. My goodness. Let's see. What else? You know, one thing I thought I'd just let you know is coming up. It's not done yet, but something we've talked about among the leadership is putting up a website for our ministry. And I thought I would tell you about that ahead of time, just so you know what it's going to be and what it's not going to be. Okay? It's going to be for our people, to make it a little easier for you to double-check information, dates, directions, things like that. If you need registration forms, you'll be able to download those registration forms, things of that nature. It's not for the world, it's for our people. Okay, we are not endeavoring to become an international website ministry. It's going to be for our folks. We're a local ministry. God's called us to be a local ministry. To be anything else would be to go beyond what God's called us to be. And, you know, biblically, for a local ministry to just decide to become an international ministry would be an unwise thing if God didn't ordain that first, right? So that's not changing. It's just for the benefit of our people, and it's not to move our message around the world, because our message is hopefully the Word of God, and hopefully there are other people in other local areas that are doing that as God's directing them. But I wanted to let you know ahead of time that's going to be the purpose of it, and we thought, you know, even though it's just for our people, it might help some of you to have easy access to the information you need, okay? What else here? Oh, here's a change. Our Sunday afternoon teen fellowship is ending as of April 3rd, okay? April 3rd is going to be the last Sunday we do the afternoon teen fellowship. Just so you know, many of you have been attending that, and just some needs are changing, so we're not going to be doing that, at least in the foreseeable future. We're still doing our Tuesday nights, right? And what a wonderful time those are. So Tuesday nights at the Fellowship House are still available, but our Sunday afternoon fellowship is not going to be, and I'll announce that again next week. And there's even more. Let's see. Can I read my own writing? It gets small down near the bottom here. Oh, yeah. Those of you who have wanted to review the tapes from the last day in the Word on Ephesians 4 in the local church, those are now in the Fellowship House, right? And our men's and women's weekends tapes are
in the process.
They'll be in the Fellowship House soon. So that's, we've talked quite a bit about, you know, which of these tapes do we make available. I think we'll probably have men's and women's. What do we decide? Are we going to have those in the bookstore?
Yeah. So there's a private talk for 3 weeks.
Okay, so if you're looking forward to getting a set of those tapes for yourself, we'll have some of those available in a few weeks, and there'll also be, as always, a set in the Fellowship House. But there's none of that yet, right? Thanks. Well, I'm glad you guys are in here helping with my announcements. And finally, where's Sherry? Is Sherry here? This is the choir ensemble, right? You better come up and explain all this thing. Come on, Sherry. Because I thought I got it wrong. I thought the ensemble was like the permanent guys. But this is something different, right? Yeah, just when I think I've got it figured out. Okay.
Okay, we're going to announce this today and the next two Sundays. But you know how we've had project choirs where any of you who would like to sing for a Sunday morning can join us for rehearsals and sing? Well, this time it is open to any of you who are interested in that, but you'll be singing along with our ensemble. We'll have a little bigger group. So that was the change. Our first rehearsal is April 11th, Monday night at the Fellowship House at 7:15. And you can sign up at the back table if there's room. And so we'll announce this the next couple weeks. But think about it, and we'd love to have you if you'd be blessed to join us.
Great. Thanks, Sherry. Glory, hallelujah. I think that's finally the end of the announcements. Isn't that wonderful? Well, turn to Genesis 2 this morning, if you would. You know, as we often talk about on a Sunday morning, you can't help but notice how the standards of this world and the standards of God's Word are so often at odds with each other, you know, and that applies to so many, many, many things. One of the things it applies to, certainly, that has been striking me lately is how much the world around us admires rebellion. You know, rebellions, boy, that's an admirable and wonderful, particularly in our country, right? Boy, in our country, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Everything is dubbed as the Second American Revolution, right? I saw a new car. A new car was called the Second American Revolution, for God's sake. You know, like, that's an admirable thing. We just love revolution. We love rebellion. We love upsetting things. And that really isn't surprising, because that's how man got where man is. as most of you remember, back here in Genesis 2, God formed, made, and created man and set man up in such a wonderful fashion that he had no needs, not a care in the world, and just one instruction from God that he was to obey. And it says here in Genesis 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof thou shalt surely die." That's not too difficult. One little commandment about one tree. You know, how in the world could man miss this, you know, by accident? And he couldn't. It was, as most of you know, the record continues, and man very intentionally breaks that one commandment. And that, of course, is the reason that man's in the shape he's in today. And it shouldn't surprise us that man, being founded in rebellion, still admires and exalts rebellion to the degree that you see it admired and exalted all around us. In Ephesians 2, if you'd turn there, please. Since that first incident of rebellion on man's part, here's the position man's found himself in. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "You had thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was a result of man's initial rebellion, right? Dead in trespasses and sins. Just like God said, the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And this is speaking, of course, to those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's in the past tense. For many, many people in the world today, what we're going to read is still in the present tense. But it says, for the believer, it says, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Are there those who are today still walking in the course of this world? Still walking according to the prince of the power of the air? Still the children of disobedience? Yeah. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Are there those today who are still living this way, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, children of wrath? Absolutely. That's the inheritance we got from Adam's one action of rebellion. And it's almost humorous, really, because you see, among those who are, you know, men and women who are the product of Adam, who are body and soul, we're born rebellious to God. Adam brought us into that state. And it's kind of humorous to see rebellion exalted as if it takes some kind of unique effort on man's part. Okay, man's a born rebel against anything that God sets up. Man's a born rebel against anything good. Man's a born rebel against anything orderly and proper. And yet when somebody rebels against that which is orderly and proper, we exalt it as if it's some great achievement. Oh, do you understand? What's the great achievement? That's all man can do. All he's capable of is rebellion. So why do we admire rebellion? You know, in the arts in particular, those of you who are in the arts, particularly in this century, you know, if you've studied art, at one time, somebody who could actually paint a picture of a flower and it looked like a flower was admirable. And then along in the 20th century come some people who say, no, the best art is if you make that flower look like it's not a flower. In fact, the best art is just to take a rusty nail and put it up on a canvas and say, "Nail." That's art, because it's defying all the rules of art. And what's admired about those pieces of art is that they're not art. What's admired about those pieces of art is that they have no, there's nothing pleasant about them. There's nothing balanced about them. There's nothing that takes any talent about them either. Why do we admire rebellion if rebellion comes naturally to man? You see, I was reading a book recently about those who kind of were the people who started the whole 60s culture, and about what heroes they were for standing up against, you know, the 1950s conformity and starting the culture of the 60s. And I had to think, now, what was the culture of the 60s about, except do anything you feel like doing? Right? In essence, the culture of the 60s was do anything you feel like doing. And these people are exalted as pioneers, you know, and boy, what integrity it took for them to stand up and do whatever they felt like doing. That's what the natural man does. Anything he feels like doing. You understand? So what is so admirable about the natural man doing what comes naturally? You know? When your dog poops in the yard, do you pet him and say, good boy, great job? That's what dogs do, right? Did that take any effort on his part? No. Did he have to change anything about his nature? No, he just did what he does anyway. Well, what the natural man does is rebel, you understand? There's nothing particularly admirable about that. The humorous thing is, God lets us know that the true bondage is rebellion. Everyone who thinks they're being so original by rebelling against God, what they're really doing in truth is all walking according to the same course. You know, what happens to rebellion when you've got a world full of rebels? See? When you've got a world full of rebels against God, what is rebellion then? You understand? Maybe it's obeying God. The true rebels, perhaps, are the ones who choose not to walk in the course of this world anymore, who choose not to follow the prince of the power of the air anymore, who choose to obey God. What's so unique about being a rebel in a world full of rebels? And man is born one. Oh, do you understand? Great thing to ponder, perhaps. If you'd turn to Romans 6, please. See, here's the truth of the matter. And boy, God's so wonderfully, I mean, God's God. He sees things from a unique perspective, doesn't he? And he puts all these things that look so new and admirable, perhaps, in a very simple and clear perspective. And here it is in Romans 6. He says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That word servants, anybody know what it is? Slaves. You were the slaves of sin. This is talking to those who are now born again. It says, you have obeyed from the heart the former doctrine was delivered to you, and now you're made free from sin and become the servants of righteousness. But God sums it up in three very simple words, slaves of sin. See? Looks so original. It looks so admirable, perhaps, to some. It looks so brave. But what you've got, when you've got a world full of rebels, you've simply got a world full of slaves. Loudly proclaiming how free they are, but slaves nonetheless. You understand? If you and I want to be truly independent, if you and I want to truly start a revolution, how about one against sin? How about one against the God of this world? How about one against that which has held men in bondage for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? That takes some integrity. That takes some backbone. That takes some vision. See? Being what you already are doesn't take very much. See? But, you know, when you've got the mouthpieces of the world saying it's brave to do whatever you feel like, then you can feel good about yourself at the end of the day for doing whatever you feel like. But, you know, somewhere in the soul of a man or woman, you know it doesn't take too much to do what you feel like doing. Right? But to obey God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to start a whole new trend in this world, that takes something. And, of course, that... But, well, let's read a little further here in chapter 6. Down in verse 20, it says, when you were the servants of sin, the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And see, that's the thing that's inescapable. We could pat ourselves on the back for being rebels. We could pat ourselves on the back for doing things our own way. We could pat ourselves on the back for being, you know, for breaking all the standards of the world. But the one thing men and women can't escape at the end of the day is death, right? Who's rebelled against that? Who has rebelled against death? Only one man that I know of, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a rebellion. You want to be a rebel? There's a rebellion. The Lord Jesus Christ defied death itself. The Lord Jesus Christ defied sin. He defied the world. He defied the adversary by believing God and obeying God to the uttermost, and then getting up from the dead. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of something that's truly a threat to the powers that be, because the powers that run this world are the powers of the adversary. You see? You want to be a true revolutionary in this day and time? Try believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then you could still be a true revolutionary. Look at Romans 12. This may come as a surprise to you, but you know, one can get born again of God's Spirit. One could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and still live like a slave to sin. I know that shocks you, but you know, that can happen. Somebody can be born again of God's Spirit, be set free from sin, but still live like a slave. Can you imagine such a thing? You know, can you imagine such a thing? You're totally delivered. Someone comes along and reads you a piece of paper, says you're no longer a slave. And you say, well, you know, I kind of want to stay in my slave hut, eat my slave food, walk my slave walk. I'm kind of used to it by now. Many, many Christians make that choice, unfortunately. Although they've been freed, they still live like slaves. See? So although something momentous has been accomplished for them in light of eternity, in this life, they're no different than slaves. That can change as well. See, Romans 12 says to the believer, to those who believed on Jesus Christ, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Isn't that something? When I grew up, I was told that conformity was a bad thing. God agrees with that, you know, but God sees it from a whole different perspective. Everybody who's trying to be different, trying to be a rebel, trying to shake things up, they're just doing things the way man's always done them. What has man ever done but that? You know, I'm going to, you know, do whatever I feel like doing. What do you think of that? Nothing. That's all man's ever done. That's conformity. But the believer can choose to not be conformed to the world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of his or her mind. And then we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, man, you want to talk about rebellion? The Word of God is full of revolutionaries whose example you and I ought to follow, you know. And they're generally in the minority, but what glorious things God has to say about them. I want to look at one of them with you this morning. He certainly wasn't a Christian. He was around long before that was available. But he comes up back in Genesis chapter 6. You know, in the early chapters of Genesis, we read chapter 2 where God gave man that commandment. You could read chapter 3 where man broke that commandment. And then the chapters that follow, 4, 5, and 6, are really intriguing. Because from God's point of view, chapters 4, 5, and 6 just are a continual record of downward momentum. From the point of Adam disobeying God, man pretty much just goes down, and farther down. It'd be interesting to put these three chapters next to man's record of these times, because, you know, from man's point of view, it was up, up, up. You know, from man's point of view, it's like, oh, once he got out of that garden, got out of that bondage to God, look at all the wonderful things man did. You know, oh, man built cities. You know, man domesticated cattle. Man invented musical instruments. Look at all the wonderful things that man did. And that's pretty much the way it's going to be. You know, the world will point to things that man does and say, my, isn't man wonderful. Have you ever been to Epcot Center? Anybody been there? You can go through Epcot Center and it's just a continual tribute to man. Look at what man's done. Look at what man has done. And you go through the exhibit of what man has done, and then you get a little hymn at the end. Every one of the, and they've got a, you've been there, a lot of you, right? They've got a little display about energy. And you go through and see how smart man is at figuring out all this energy. Then you, on your way out, you hear a little hymn to man. Man is so wonderful. Man discovered energy. And then you go through another one. It's about transportation. And you learn about how man has figured out. And then there's a little hymn at the end. Man could go anywhere. Man invented transportation. It's a temple to man. And I'm sure if Epcot Center were to do a display on Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it would be up, up, up. You know? Boy, look at what man has done since he got rid of that God fella. Look at how man has done, why he even built a building up to the sky. Look at what man's done. God didn't quite see it that way. In fact, by the time you get to chapter 6, God, in his very succinct way, comments on the state man has reached by his own efforts. And here's what God had to say about it. Verse 5 of Genesis 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And look at this, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How many more emphatic words do you need in one verse? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every only, that pretty well establishes it, doesn't it? Every thought man had was only evil, all the time. See, so we have two different estimations of man's ability here, don't we? You know, God's is pretty clear, isn't it? That here's what man was able to achieve without the help of God, only evil continually. And God decided, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart, and the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air. He repents me that I made him. But, here's one of those buts we should have looked at when we did that study. Because thank God this one's here. There was one little guy whose name was Noah that somehow caused God to not completely repent that he'd made man. One guy who was doing it differently. One guy who was still endeavoring to please God. One guy who still had a heart for God. One guy that God saw something in worth rescuing. Isn't that great? Because there's no guarantees there's always going to be a Noah. I'm sure thankful there was one. Because he looked around and said, nothing but evil continually. Oh, wait a minute. There's Noah. And if there hadn't been there's Noah, guess who wouldn't be here? You and me. You and me. But he saw Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful news? Then it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Oh, boy. You think that took a little bit of effort on his part? In a world that did only evil continually, here's one man that says, walked with God. Try that one. You want to be something? Try that one. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion that shall make of it. And God gives him exact dimensions and exact details of how to make this ark. So this wasn't just some guy who thought, no one's invented a boat yet. You know, transportation, isn't man wonderful? No, God gave him the directions. And you know something else that's often not noted? God told him why. I've often heard Noah taught as if Noah didn't know why he was building this thing. Noah knew exactly why he was building this thing. God told him in detail why he was building this thing. So Noah knew what was coming up. And Noah just worked away on this ark that God had called him to build. And down in verse 19, he says, of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of the fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, every creeping thing on the earth, even the creeping things on the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come to thee to keep them alive. Take thou unto thee of all food that's eaten, and gather it to you, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So Noah started building this ark, and Noah started gathering these animals. How he did that, I don't know. The Word of God just says that he did it. But can you imagine those around Noah while this is going on? You know, I don't know how long it took him to build the ark. There have been estimates made that aren't scriptural or that are based on scriptures that aren't really talking about it. But at any rate, if it was just Noah, it took quite a while to build an ark that would hold all the animals in the world, right? I was told the basic dimensions of this ark are comparable to some of the battleships we have today. So can you imagine one man building one of those out of wood? So at any rate, it took a while. It took a while. And can you imagine the comments of those around him? You know, why in the world would a man be wasting his life on something like this? Oh, well, God told me. Oh, man had grown way past God by this point, right? What a laughingstock this man must have been. And yet he followed God's instructions. He built a way, brought the animals in, all this other stuff. You know, we're not going to read the whole record of the ark and the flood today. I did want to cover one thing with you just because questions sometimes come up in chapter 7. It says, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, male and female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Yet 7 days I'll cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. The question comes up, why did God say twos and then turn around and say sevens? And if you'll note, back in chapter 6, it says that God told Noah. God is the Hebrew word Elohim. You know what Elohim emphasizes? God is the creator, okay? So God told him, Elohim told him, two of every animal, for the purpose of those animals reproducing after the flood, right? If you get to the next chapter, it says that the Lord told him of the clean animals, seven, okay? The Lord is the word Jehovah. Different word, same God, right? But different word. And Jehovah emphasizes God in relationship to man, right? So the point being, God as the creator wanted to preserve all those different species to recreate the, you know, what they'd had before. But God as Jehovah needed those extra animals for what? Sacrifice to him. So it's not a contradiction there. Just God had two different functions here. One was as the creator, showing Noah how things were going to be reestablished after the flood. And then also God is the one to be worshipped. God is the one to be sacrificed to, saying, yeah, but of those clean animals, bring a few extra because you're going to want to do some sacrifices. And if you read the details of the record, you'll see that indeed those were needed. But the thing I want you to note here, once again, at the beginning of chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You'll notice here, like in what we read in chapter 6, Noah's the one God was doing this for, right? God doesn't say, you know, your household is so righteous, so you should all get on the ark. God says, you are. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't say Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth and their wives and Noah's wife. It says Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And yet who does God say to bring into the ark? His wife, his kids, their wives. They're not mentioned in the same category as Noah, as being ones who were walking with God. And yet for Noah's sake, they got a ride on the ark, didn't they? You know? To be honest with you, if the Word of God says that outside of Noah, everybody thought only evil continually, I got to wonder how much Noah's family fit into that category as well. Now, I've read writers who say, well, this was because they had an untainted bloodline. That's why God, I don't read anything about untainted bloodline in here. What I read is one man walked with God, and for the sake of that one man, his family got in as well. That's what I read. So, you know, they were tremendously blessed, weren't they? Because the only thing they had going for them was their association with Noah. right? Oh, there's so much we could read in here, but I think most of you know, you've seen the cartoons, right? You've gone to Sunday school. Did that flood come? Yes, it did. You know, and the Word of God says once they got on that ark, God sealed the door. You know why God sealed it? Well, same reason. Well, pretend you're Noah for a minute, okay? Here you are. Here, Leon, you want to be Noah? Leon's a nice guy. He loves people. Okay, you and your wife and your kids and their spouses are in the ark with all the animals. Water's coming up now. The people who've been laughing at you aren't laughing so much anymore, right? Water's coming up a little higher, and now they're sort of saying, well, Noah, maybe you were right after all. Water's a little higher, and they say, Noah, we're sorry. We really love you. What would you feel like doing because you're such a good-hearted guy? Open the door. Let them, oh, come on, we could fit a few more. Sure, let's save a few of them. God wasn't going to have that done, so it says God sealed the door. And did that flood come? Yes. And did it accomplish everything God said it was going to accomplish? Yes, it did. Then we get to Genesis chapter 8. And again, remarkable here because, you know, the only reason I can see that God allowed Shem and Ham and Japheth and their respective wives and Noah's wife was simply because of their relationship to Noah. Otherwise, you would have had seven more floaters, you know. But they were on there because of their relationship with Noah. You know, let's spend a little more time in this record. Genesis chapter 8, down in verse 14. It says, in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake to Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that's with thee, of all flesh, both fowl, cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And then verse 18 says, Noah went forth. I don't know who went first, second, and third, but Noah went forth. Okay, that was bad. I'm sorry. And his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. So there they are. You know, eight of them rescued because one walked with God. Eight of them rescued because one found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Eight of them rescued because one was pleasing to God. And, you know, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because we read these records and we tend to identify with Noah, perhaps. But in all truth, you and I as born-again ones perhaps are more identified with the sons and the wives than with Noah himself. Because you and I have been rescued, haven't we? I think Galatians says so. I wanted to turn there, please. Where's that verse I'm looking for?
1:4.
Thank you. Galatians 1:4. Well, to get it in context, verse 3 of Galatians 1. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus Christ gave himself that he might deliver us, that he might rescue us, that he might transfer us out of this world into the kingdom of God. So we don't really parallel Noah a whole lot, do we? It's not like God looked over the world and said, pretty bad place. Oh, there's Josh. I want to do something special for him. No, you know who obeyed God to the uttermost? The Lord Jesus Christ did. You know who pleased God in every aspect? The Lord Jesus Christ did. You and I got on the boat for one reason and one reason only. We believed on him. And in believing on him, we became associated with him. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. As most of you know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get something on the inside, don't you? What's that something called? Holy Spirit. And it says here in Romans 8, verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son or daughter of God. That's what the Word of God declares. That's not figurative. Something new starts on the inside that makes you a son or daughter of God simply because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives you something extra, see, because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that something extra give you? It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I become the children of God. Not only that, but if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become intimately associated with Him. More intimately than Ham, Shem, and Japheth were with Noah. More intimately than even human bloodline, we become associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by that merit, and that merit only, that we've been rescued. Aren't you glad you got on the boat? You know? But it wasn't by God picking us out and saying, oh, this guy's, yeah, he's got some good qualities. No, pretty much without the Lord Jesus Christ, what we read in Ephesians 2 was true of all of us, right? Following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and stuck there. You know? Slaves to sin and stuck there. There's no man or woman breathing who's come up with a way of breaking those shackles to sin until God sent His Son, and it was God's idea. And by believing on Him, His merits become ours. His accomplishment becomes ours. And His rescue becomes ours, you see. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Sure makes you thankful that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go a little further this morning on this, not too much farther, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. You know, in truth, our identification with Jesus Christ is even more intimate than Noah with his sons and their wives and his wife. Because when you and I got born again, not only did we become sons and daughters of God, children of God, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, but something even more than that, that Ephesians tells us, where it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then what are those last two words? In Christ. In Christ. This is astounding to me. But the Word of God declares, and if the Word of God says it, I believe it, that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're now in Christ. You're now in Christ. How does that work? I don't know, but you're in Christ. I'm in Christ. Oh, was Shem in Noah? Was Ham in Noah? No. They were closely associated with him, but not that darn close. Oh, do you understand? We are in Christ. You know what it means to be in? Oh, I've used this example before. You know, here's my Bible. Whoops. And there's a piece of paper. I'll use that. Here's this piece of paper that just fell out of my Bible. Of course, you can't fall out of Christ, but here's this piece of paper, okay? If I send this Bible to Europe, where does the piece of paper go? It goes to Europe. Why? Maybe I didn't even know it was in there. Did I intend to send the piece of paper to Europe? No. But the Bible went, and guess what? The piece of paper's in it, right? So that's where the piece of paper is going to go. If I put it in a space capsule and send it in orbit, guess where the piece of paper goes? Because I wanted to send this little piece of paper in orbit? No, but it happens to be in the right place. It's in the Bible, you see? That's true of you and me as well. The Word of God says we're in Christ. We are in Christ. When you believe on Him, that's how intimately associated you become with Him, that you're in Him. And if you're in Him, then where He goes, guess what? You go. Well, where has He gone? To the grave. But did it stop there? No. He got up out of that grave, didn't He? Well, who's in Him? You and me. And He's still walking around somewhere, isn't He? No, where did He go? No, He's not. Where did He go after the grave, after He got up from the grave? He ascended into the heavenly realm, and the Word of God says you and I are still where? In Him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It's not by our merits, but by His, that you and I have been rescued, see? But we're rescued to the uttermost by our association with Him, because by believing on him, you and I become in him. Now, when I was doing that little example, I lost Ephesians 1, but it's still in here. Let's read a little farther. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame. Because we've so disciplined our lives? No. Because we're what? In him. God says, you're holy and without blame. Jesus Christ holy and without blame? Yes, he is. And you and I being in him are therefore what? Holy and without blame. That's what God says. Having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein or in whom he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. We're accepted in him. Now, honestly, how many of us could lay claim to being accepted by God on our own merits? I couldn't, you know. But there was one who was accepted by God because he always obeyed God to the uttermost. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in him, then what do you become? Accepted, you see. Then it says in verse 7, in whom? In him. We have redemption through his blood. Did we have it on our own? No, but now we're where? In him. That means we've got redemption and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And not only that, but look at down in verse 11. It doesn't stop in the present, but it continues into the future. It says, in whom, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So in Christ, not only do we have all the things that are presently available, but we've even got a future in Christ, don't we? And what is that future? It's eternal, among other things. It's pretty darn glorious. It's sure better than death, right? But the point I want you to see is it's because we're in him. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become in him. And in him, all of these benefits become yours totally by grace. Totally by grace. For those who are still trying to get God to notice them by how good they walk, don't hold your breath. Because man by nature is very well capable of rebellion against God. He's not much capable of anything else. So we got one of two choices. Either decide with the rest of the world that rebellion against God's a cool thing after all. In fact, I'm going to rebel against God so bad that I'm not going to take heaven, I'm going to take the grave. That'll show God. Go ahead. Or realize that by our own works, we could never. But God's offered a gracious substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, all of these things become ours, you see. Let's look at Romans 6, please. Verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why? Because we're in him, right? And it's a good thing that if we're in him, we went to the grave with him, because death is the payment for sin, right? So if I've been to the grave, I'm paid for, aren't I? But we didn't end up in the grave, thankfully. Because also, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also got up, and we can walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin, and we died with him. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's very true. Part of what we have in Christ is the promise that we are going to live with him forever, right? Eternally. But it's not just about eternity. It's also about right now, you see. You and I have been freed from sin, therefore we have life eternally with him. But that life eternally started the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm thankful for anybody anywhere who believed on Jesus Christ, because they have committed the ultimate rebellion against death. They're going to live forever, be with us. But you know, they're missing out on so much right now that is already theirs in Christ if they only knew it and if they only believed it. See, because the Word of God declares not only did He free us from the ultimate penalty of sin, but He freed us from sin itself. So that not only in the final analysis can we be rebels against death, but in our day-to-day lives now, we can be rebels against sin. Those shackles have been broken. You and I as God's people can live in a way that the natural man couldn't dream of. That we're actually free to do something other than what we feel like doing. What power that is. See, it says in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Oh, look at this. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's talking about right now. I know if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're going to live eternally, but we can be alive to God right now. See, we could live in a way that slaves to sin could never live. We can live like the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, how did he shake things up? Want to talk about a revolutionary? He broke every rule of man, didn't he? Every rule of the world. All the things you're not supposed to be able to do, he did. See? Why? Because he was God's only begotten Son, and he chose to walk with God. You and I have that ability within us now because we're in him. See? What lives we can live right now, let alone in eternity, if we choose to, as sons and daughters of God. See? Because we didn't get in by our merits, but we got in, right? And being in, all these things that were his are now ours. They're yours and mine. They're yours and mine. It says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. I've got a choice now. You could not read this verse to the natural man. It's all he can do is let sin reign in his mortal body. That's all he's got. You and I have a choice now where God can actually tell us, don't let that happen. Sorry if I'm insulting to the natural man, but the natural man's an insult to God. If you are one, quit insulting God and believe on Jesus Christ. Then these verses would be addressed to you as well. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that great? Can that be said of the natural man? No, the natural man's a slave of sin. You and I have been freed from it. Now, the choice is up to us. Do we still want to live as slaves? Or do we want to live as free men and women? We can live as free men and women. See. You know? Now, am I saying, once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a perfect life? No, I'm not saying that. Far too many Christians believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and never tap into what they have. So I'm not here to defend them, but I'm sure thankful that God made this available, because does the Christian have something the natural man doesn't have? Yep. How can you say that? Well, God's word says it. Well, I find that insulting. Sorry. You know? Now, did we get it by our own merits? No. Did we earn it? No. Can anybody have it? Yes. But if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't got it. And you're not going to get it until you believe on Jesus Christ. So there. You know, thankful we got on the boat, because it wasn't by our merits, but we did get on the boat by believing on him, and therefore something became ours that, boy, it's criminal almost not to tap into it. It's criminal not to walk in it when God gave so much that we might have it, huh? Well, let's go to one more verse to close that. Back in Ephesians 1, please. You might wonder why I'm teaching on Noah on a day we traditionally set aside to remember the resurrection. a lot of reasons, really, but for you and me, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our ark. You know, just like those animals and those people, by God's grace, were delivered from the destruction of the world by that boat made out of wood and pitched together with pitch, you and I have been delivered from something to something as well. And it's something much greater and much more permanent than what those animals were delivered from. Because, you know, those animals eventually died, didn't they? Even Ham and Shem and Japheth died. Even Noah died, you know. And the world that they started anew there after that flood didn't stay very good for long, did it? No. You and I have been delivered in a much more permanent fashion, but just as much by God's grace as those eight people were, you see. Because even Noah, I'm sure if God examined him closely, God would have found some things questionable about him. But God, by his grace, delivered those eight, primarily because Noah was the only one even endeavoring to walk with God. And you and I are in the same situation, only on a much bigger scale, because what we've been delivered from isn't just the flood. What we've been delivered from is death and sin. What we've been delivered to isn't just a little bit nicer world, but eternal life in the heavenly realm with the heavenly Father. See? And the vehicle that delivered you and me was the resurrection. That's why I'm teaching about Noah on this day that we call a lot of different things. Because the thing, with all that the Lord Jesus Christ did, the one great thing he did that impacts you and me is he got up. See, Romans 1 declares that that was God's seal of approval. That was God's sign that the payment for man had been paid, that the work for man had been accomplished, and that you and I now had a way out of this sinful world. So for you and me, the power, the deliverance, the glory lies in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe on him, that resurrection becomes ours. See, the resurrection is much more than just a historical moment, you know, that we build a papier-mâché tomb up here with the stone rolled away and say, oh, yep, this happened 2,000 years ago. This stone rolled. Isn't that great? No, what's great about it is what it means to you and me at this moment, that there is a power available to us to overcome death. Because he overcame death, and we are now in him. And that's why Ephesians 1, we'll close out here. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. The power that he worked in the Lord Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead is the power that's available to you and me today. That's some awesome power. You see, how could a Christian possibly know this power and ignore it? And yet many do. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power available to you and me today, not just for eternity, but for right now, to live lives that are victorious, you see, to live lives that are the ultimate rebellion against sin, against death, against the adversary, against the course of this world. So don't get taken in by a world that admires rebellion, because, again, that's all the natural man knows one trick, and that one trick is rebellion. So it's not really that admirable, it's not really that new. But standing up for the true God, standing upon his word in a world full of those who've rebelled against him, that takes some integrity, that takes some vision. That takes a man or a woman. So I'd encourage you on this Sunday when we remember the resurrection, to remember the resurrection, not just the historical event, but what that resurrection enables you and me to do in this life right now. Because the power that went to raising Christ from the dead is the same power available to sons and daughters of God at this very moment to transform your life, to transform my life, and to transform the lives of others. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making all this available to us. Certainly not because we earned it, not because we got your attention as being so admirable, but because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God. Thank you so much that he did what he did so we could have what we have. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.